It'll be a help to you tonight. Job chapter 37, verse 1, it says, "At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. He doeth great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend." Dan, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you, brother.
Amen. Amen. You know what? I remembered one of the other things that I was going to say. Brandon was on call. He had to be up at 3 a.m. to get to work because of the snow thing. So he stayed up all night. And then worked all day and walked in here tonight looking half dead. So pray Brandon don't fall asleep on the way home. And I got to give you a shout out, man, for that kind of character to come. He lives almost an hour away or over an hour?
Just under an hour.
Oh, okay. So just no big deal. Just under an hour.
Yeah,
I'm kind of in a sweet mood tonight. I might just be all docile. If Brandon falls asleep and snores and all that, just leave him alone, all right? He needs the rest and... I didn't hear you.
Stab him in the side, wake him.
Okay. You didn't come all this way and suffer like you did not to get something out of it. All right. You guys make my job hard because I can't ever be slacking when I get in here and not be completely ready because some people go through that kind of extent to be here. That gives me a responsibility to make sure that I got something from the Bible for you. So thank you. You don't realize how that works, but the Lord does, and that's a blessing. All right, now this chapter, I want to talk to you about trembling at truth. I don't know whether I'm going to preach or teach tonight. Sometimes I start teaching and you know how it gets, right? But he says in verse number 1, "At this also my heart trembled and is moved out of his place." You know the storyline here. Job was a perfect and upright man, feared God and eschewed evil, right? And he had things so together spiritually speaking that when Lucifer appeared before the Lord, God said to Lucifer, "Hast thou seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth." God said, "Of all the men in the earth, Job's the most spiritual man I got. That is the best man, the best quality. He's the guy." And so Lucifer said, "Well, it's no wonder he's the guy. You won't let me at him." He said, "You let me at him and he'll curse you to his face." So God then began to allow the devil to go certain distances in Job's life, a little bit at a time. And he lost all of his kids, right? And he didn't curse God. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." My word, man. Then he loses everything he owns. He loses his house. He loses all of his animals. He was a wealthy man and he loses it all. The devil takes it all away and Lucifer doesn't know it's the devil doing it. I'm sorry, Job doesn't know it's the devil doing it. Job thinks, "God's just judging me. God just allowed it. I don't know. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Bible says that in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Can you wrap your mind around that? I mean, you lose your job and you have a hard time not charging God. You go through a divorce and you have a hard time not charging God. Your kids go prodigal. "I did everything I could to lay the Lord right." And right? Come on. I'm telling you right now, this is stuff that scares me. I've tried poured my whole life into my kids. My wife and I both, we care. We want them to turn out right. It means the world to us. And I know I try to sit and think about how I would feel and what I would do. It'll help you have compassion if you try to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Because I know a lot of people that poured themselves into their kids and their kids went and made their own decisions once they became adults. Not necessarily always a reflection on mom and dad. You think about that. You think about the troubles and the trials and you wind up, "I don't know why I got cancer. I'm trying to serve God. I've taken care of my health all these years, and why did I get cancer?" Think about all Job went through, and he still didn't curse God. He still said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." So his friends show up, the miserable comforters that they were, and the first three older guys, they sit around, and they're there to kind of console him in his grief, and they begin running their mouths. And we study the vast majority of the book of Job is dissecting what these three friends of Job have to say to him about his problem. And I've showed you that what wound up happening is in all the extreme things that befell him, he loved God so much, none of that stuff affected him. But when the people sat around him and began talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking, and getting into his business and getting into his personal life and just trying to evaluate what they know of God and what they know of truth. And then they begin accusing Job and saying, well, we know God's a just God and God's a holy God and God would never do something to you that you don't deserve. So this happens to wicked men and this is what God does with the wicked, right? We all know that. And this is what's happening to you and the same thing happens to the wicked. So you must be wicked, right? That's sort of like that shallow spirituality, that shallow Christianity, that enough truth to be dangerous, enough truth to be a big mouth, enough truth even sometimes to win the debate. Do you know that you can actually get into a debate with somebody who has a higher IQ than you and make them think you're smarter than they are if you happen to be a good debater and they're not? You can manipulate them into thinking you're smarter. Because you happen to be good at debating. You happen to be good at running your mouth. And they're not. And the more intelligent person takes the subservient position because, well, I mean, I just, because you shut down in that situation. That's not your aptitude. Here you got these three big mouths sitting around Job, and three against one, they're wearing on him and wearing on him and wearing on him and wearing on him with their spiritual talk. All the while, nobody in the situation knows this was not God, this was Lucifer, and God allowed it not because Job was wicked, but because Job was so righteous, God thought so much of Job that of all the men in the earth, God said, have you seen him? And through this process, God winds up pulling Job out of it twice as good off as he was when he went into it. So God takes it and makes him better off in the end than he would have been without the problem. Now, you wrap your mind around all that. That's a lot to kind of grab a hold of. Because that man is in the worst position of his life. And the reason he's in that position is because he chose to serve God above everything. That man was so righteous, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes that I would not look upon a maid. Wouldn't even look upon a woman. Jesus Christ said, if you look upon a woman, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart, right? That man was so righteous, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. He said, I desire thy words more than my necessary meat. You walk in from work starving, hungry, and you didn't have time this morning to read your Bible, and you didn't have time this morning to eat. And you ran all day long at work, and you didn't have time to take a lunch break. If you're Job, first thing you're going to do is go grab your Bible. Because that's more of a pressing issue for you than your belly is. This is a good man. This is a man who's praying for his children and giving sacrifices for his kids in case they did something wrong. I mean, this guy is confessing just to be safe. He's not like me and you confessing after he messed up. He's confessing before he messes up because he wants to stay right. And with all that going on in his life, all that walk with the Lord being at that level, his whole world falls apart and everybody else looks at him and says, God must be judging you. Then Elihu steps on the scene. And I've told you already, Elihu, he's been running about six chapters now, and he actually is the younger one, so he kept his mouth shut, didn't say much early on. And I told you that Elihu's the one that gets the closest to the truth when he's weighing in on Job's life. When he's giving his counsel, he's the closest of everybody to the truth. And here's why I think. One second. When God comes to the end there, he rebukes the three friends, right? Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. God rebukes them. But God does not mention Elihu. He cuts him off, we'll see next week in the next chapter. God cuts him off. God says, who is this that darkeneth the counsel by words without knowledge? But in the end, God says, I want Job to go pray for those three friends because if Job doesn't pray for them, they're not finding forgiveness. So Job had to intercede for his friends. Elihu's not mentioned. So this is where, as I'm studying this book, and don't forget this is a wisdom book. I'm studying this book, I can't just be real flippant and go too far. I'm not going to be throwing stones at Job. Because God said, have you seen him? There's none like him in the earth. If God said that about him, you think I'm going to criticize him? Was he Jesus? No. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. God's going to show you in the end he wasn't perfect. I would never stand here and say he was. I'll tell you this much. If God says, that's a good man right there, I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you think of him, Mike? God, he's your servant. You said he's a good man. He's a good man. know what the Bible says in the New Testament? You're to be a lover of good men. Preachers are to be a lover of good men. If a preacher that I have respect for says that preacher's a good man, I might not even like him. I might not like his personality. He might have rubbed me the wrong way. It's really easy to do. But it doesn't matter. If I know a good man said he's a good man, then he's got some credit. Job's got a ton of credit. I'm not going to criticize him. These other three yahoos, yeah, beat him up pretty good. Why? Because God said they were wrong. Elihu, that's a tough one. Because a lot of what he says is right. And yet God does cut him off and said he's darker than counsel. This young man loves truth. So for about six weeks, we've been seeing truth. This young man had a passion for truth. Maybe that's why God doesn't rebuke him as much. Maybe he doesn't get quite the beating the other three got because his heart was in the right place and his desire, truly his desire, was to stick up for God. His frustration was with some of the things that Job had begun to say about God as Job got wore down by the mouth. It's a very important point. It wasn't the big things that got Job out of the will of God. It was listening to the mouth droning on that wore him down. That is why if a preacher is a faithful preacher and he's fair and has good judgment, he will preach more against gossip in church than he will against smoking cigarettes and politics. Because politics aren't going to split this church. I don't have to get up here and tell you who to vote for. If I'm preaching the Bible and you're coming here for Bible and you love Jesus Christ, you'll make whatever the right decision possibly could be and all that stuff. Your biblical worldview will be right because you believe the Bible. I don't have to waste my time. That's not going to split this church. I don't have to waste my time beating up on a smoker. Everybody knows smoking's wrong, right? So it's not like, oh, we got a smoker in the church. It's going to spread. We better stop it now. No, let him give him some time. Let him grow. Let him fight through it. Hey, I've had people in my church. Don't tell anybody I said this because I wouldn't want, you know, the brethren to criticize me or nothing. But I've had people in my church for years that were smokers. You never knew it because they weren't proud of it. But they never split the church. But you know what we've had? We've had some long-tongued individuals come into the church. So long, they need a wheelbarrow to carry it in front of them. I mean, if they really stuck their tongue out, they could hit the back door from here. And you know what? They about tore the thing up. I'm talking about being faithful in your judgment. What's really demonic? What's really bad? I'll tell you what's really demonic. What's really sinful? The tongue. This young man is trembling at the truth. That's why he sat there all this time and he waited to speak. That goes to his credit. When he begins to speak, he's careful. He says, my heart trembleth, has moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. You know what he's saying? I'm listening carefully to what God has to say. You know, you live in a generation of talkers. You know, Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You got talk shows, you got podcasts, you got YouTube channels, you got talk. Everywhere you go. Now it's like, there's like a video thing. You could take a video and then you send it to the other, rather than a text message. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now you won't. I don't know what he's talking about. I'd never do that. It's just, you stand there and just stare at yourself and talk and send it to, and then it's just talk. They're inventing more and more ways for you to talk all the time. And to hear talking all the time. You walk into the average house in the evening when everybody's home. And you will not very often see people sitting at dinner table communicating with one another, but you will hear words ricocheting all over the walls of that house. Televisions are running, iPads are running, phones are running, everybody's got their own different avenue with talk coming at you all the time. You know what God said? That tends to penury. That tends to brokenness. That tends to a lack of success. And listen, I was trained by old school preachers, and I soaked up what those guys taught me, because there was something, I'm telling you, there was something down in their craw, there was something that would burn in my guts when I sat in that pew and that guy got in the pulpit and opened up the Bible. And to this day, there's just a few of them left, not very many. But when they get in the pulpit, I could sit there and listen to them preach all day and all night, man. It seems like an hour goes just like that. And I wanted what those old men had. And you know what the old men used to say? You young preachers need to learn to shut up. That's why the school never got that big, because most of the young preachers don't want to hear that message. Listen, if God ever allows me to help some young guys go out and get started, you know what I want them to know? Don't start stinking podcasts. We're going to talk about what we ate for dinner. We're just going to sit. Long time since we've done this. Let's sit and let's talk. So let's talk. Well, hey, stop for a second, man. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not what? Sin, right? Ain't that what the Bible says? And then God calls you to get in a pulpit at least 3 times a week and preach for, you know, 30 minutes to an hour, depending on who you are and where you come from and how you preach. That's a lot of talking. Hey, that's a lot of responsibility. Hey, that's a lot of opportunity to sin. You know what I'm learning? The older that I get, and I'm not old, not claiming to be, but the older that I get and the longer that I do this, that's a lot of opportunity to hurt people with the message you preached from the, well, my heart was right. Yeah, you're stupid though. Not you, me. I'm talking about, you know, me. Yeah, your heart was in the right place, but you got to be careful with your mouth. You know what we need when we come to church? The Word of God. And you know what we need to be? We need to be a bunch of people that tremble at the Word of God. It's not enough for me to hide behind my Bible and say whatever I want to say. Just because I'm the preacher doesn't give me a right to say anything I want or preach whatever agenda I have or opinion I have. And I've got plenty of opinions. I mean, I got a lot of opinions about a lot of things. You can't bring up a subject I don't have an opinion about. But that doesn't give me right to preach it. I'm here to preach the Bible. This man, he has a heart that trembles for the truth. And boy, I want my heart to tremble for the truth. You notice, the Bible says this, every idle word, I meant to tell you this, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word? Are you joking? That, I'm going to give it every, whoa. So why would we just encourage ourselves to talk more? I'm not trying to give you a hang up about, you know, having a conversation. Don't ask preacher how he was doing, because that's talking, and talking's a sin. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about what happened here for a whole book, where these guys all gathered around to everybody give your opinion and give your advice and everybody say what you think God's doing in somebody else's life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Please don't take it out of balance, all right? I mean, I say some things and people take what I'm saying too far. I don't want you to be like, how you doing today? Oh, he must be really spiritual. He doesn't talk, right? It's not that. It's when we start running our mouth, weighing into somebody else's life and giving our opinion and speaking for God and on behalf of God, or taking the little bit that we do know about God and trying to jam our little bit of knowledge into every circumstance and situation in everybody's life, might be being used as a tool of the devil to hurt somebody, even if you're right. Watch. This man trembles at the doctrine of God. Notice in verse number 3, he directeth it unto the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of excellency. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Keep your finger here in Job, and if you can find it quickly, if not, I'll read it to you, but go to 2 Peter, book of 2 Peter. You and I need to be a people that tremble at the Word of God. And I'll tell you, nowadays people tremble at everything under the sun but the Bible. Paranoid about the virus, paranoid about the vaccine, right? Oh, the vaccine, 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 and then they start bringing up, why are they starting to produce news articles about the vaccine and about, they find one person that has a bad reaction and they make it national news to put it in everybody's forefront of everybody's mind that this is it. I'm not taking a side either way right now. I'm not taking a position either way for or against the vaccine. I'm pointing out to you that in this world,
They're always trying to keep you afraid about something. Right? Oh, we need the vaccine. Let's get the vaccine. Warp speed. Vaccine comes out. Millions of, I don't know how many people are actually got the shot yet, but millions of vaccines available, right? They're coming out. They're good. And then they find the one person or two people that have a bad reaction and make that national headlines. That's out of balance. I mean, if there's 100 headlines for today and a million people got the vaccine, I'm not saying it's that number. I'm just grabbing a number. And one person, that's out of balance. One person, two people, it's fear. Always keeping you afraid, always keeping you panicked, always keeping you worked up. Let me tell you one thing you should get worked up about. You should get worked up about what God says. You should tremble at the word of God. That should be the number one priority of your life, not what's going on in the world. Forget it, man. What's going on in the world is what's always gone on in the world. God drowned it out in Genesis 6. You know why God drowned it out in Genesis 6? Because the imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. Blood covered the world. It was a nasty, disgusting, violent, vulgar place to be. God said, I am not, my spirit will not always strive with man. I am done. And drowned it. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. None of this stuff is new, guys. We're not back there full circle quite yet. We're just getting close. In 2 Peter, gave you plenty of time. Chapter 1, look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what he just told you? We have a more sure word of prophecy. Why did he say a more sure word? More sure than what? Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. That's Jesus Christ, right? When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A voice from heaven said over Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the people that were standing with him heard thunder. And some said an angel spake to him. But thunder comes from heaven. When Jesus Christ says, glorify thy name, he said, I have both glorified it and I'll glorify it again. People that were standing around, they heard thunder. That's important. You know why? Because when you go back over there to Job 37, he's talking about the Lord's voice thundering from under the heavens. Verse 4, after it a voice roared, he thundered with the voice of his excellency. God thundered in verse number 5. You know what he says? You could hear the voice of God. That'd be a pretty big deal, right? Because what I tell you, back in Job, they didn't have a written Bible yet, right? So they actually heard, he said, I esteem thy words. God communicated directly with them when they didn't have a written Bible. So what are they hearing? They're hearing thunder. They know the voice of God sounds like thunder. And we don't have time tonight, but if we ran the references, you could find out all throughout that Bible when God speaks, it sounds like thunder. That's the voice of God. And you know what he says to you? You have something more sure. Let me ask you a question. If you heard thunder in heaven, I mean, boom, I mean, big, loud, powerful, hardcore thunder, and you knew that was the voice of God speaking to you, would that scare you? Talking the kind of thunder that shakes your windows. Talk about the kind of thunder you feel your body moving. That'd scare you, right? You know what he said? You have something more sure than that. A Bible in your lap. You know what God promised you? He promised you that he'd give you his word and preserve it from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know you got a Bible? Because God promised he'd keep you a Bible. How else are you supposed to know where you're going when you die? How else are you supposed to know how to live your life? You're supposed to trust some guy? Go with your guts? Go with your feelings? Go with your opinion? Your mind is warped and conformed to the circumstances of your life. You understand that, don't you? You operate your psyche, things that you, the way you see things, the way you operate, by stuff that's happened to you, by where you come from. You can't even trust your own mindset. You can trust one thing. That's what God Almighty has to say. We need a higher perspective than our own life. We need a higher perspective than our own circumstances. I'm glad I got something to tell you when you come and say, hey, where am I going when I die? I'm glad today I could open my Bible and I could show him, here's what God said. And he goes, yep, that's pretty clear. Said it at least three times today, right? That's pretty clear. Yeah, it's clear because it's God's word. And it makes sense in your mind and it's convicting to your heart. Hey, we ought to tremble at something that's so powerful. Almighty God says, that's better than if you heard my voice. You know what 2 Timothy said? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is given, not was given, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You want a profit in your life? I'm not talking about making money. I'm talking about you want to get better. I sure need to. I'm raising two teenage girls, almost a third, and we got a fourth coming. Let me tell you something. I need God to profit me a little bit. I need to be growing. I need wisdom. I desperately need wisdom. I don't think I've hit my midlife crisis yet. I'm too young for that. I'm still a young man, amen? But I know that's coming. I've seen a lot of people hit their midlife crisis. It's not an easy time. I'm not joking right now. I'm not putting that down. It's not an easy time. I watched my parents go through it. I didn't know what it was at the time. Looking back, I'm like, oh, that makes a lot more sense. Empty nest syndrome. All this stuff. You joke all you want about, you know, the kids going moving on and finally, you know, having more money in the bills and, you know, more money in the budget and all this. Hey, man, that's going to be rough. Kids go for one day to spend the time with Nana and we kind of enjoy it for the first day, but the second day it's like, man, this house is really quiet. That's life, man. Right when you figure out where you're at now, everything seems to change. You know what you need? You need profit. How are you going to profit? How are you going to get better? How are you going to grow? How are you going to figure out the next steps? How are you going to figure out what to do? How are you going to not make a mess of it or fix the messes you've already made? Get in line. We're all there. You need that book. It's profitable. The first application of Scripture, doctrine. It is very important what you believe. Doctrine. Then reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I can't possibly be a pastor if this book is not making a difference in my life. Actively. He knows the Bible. You're talking about God, right? And I know we say that and I've said it myself. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just making a point. Hey, I'm still learning my Bible. And the funny thing is that Bible's reading me. And I want to tremble at the Word of God. I want to see when God's speaking to me and go, you know what, Lord, you're God and I'm not. But it's a funny thing how the Bible will jump back out at you, ain't it? It's a funny thing how when you open up that Bible and if you're looking for truth, it'll pop. It'll pop. It'll stab you. I remember, if I'm remembering it correctly, reading Brother Ruckman's autobiography, Dr. Ruckman's autobiography. And when he was lost, he stole the Bible, his first Bible, and he opened up the Bible, and God got him. And he'd slam the thing shut and throw it. And he'd go grab it and open it up again, and God got him. And anywhere he was turning, God would just, the verses are jumping out of there, just bam, hitting him just like that. And it was scaring him. Well, he trembled at the Word of God. No wonder he became the man he became. Why? He trembled at God's words. You better pay attention to the doctrine in that book. Pay attention to the thunder of his voice. Look at verse number 4. There's a touch to his voice. He says, after it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. Now all of a sudden he switches to humans. He will not stay them. You know what you've got hidden in here? And I've told you this over and over again. And this is another level, another layer to this. If you can grab a hold of this, great. If not, file it in the back of your head. Because with time, it'll all start coming into the bigger picture.
But the book of Job is a picture of the tribulation period. Even the amount of chapters in it matches the amount of months in the tribulation period. And the Jew is going to be in the position Job's in, being attacked by the devil, just about completely destroyed till God steps in and saves the day. So this whole thing is a picture of the tribulation, which is coming in the future when the whole world, as the Bible prophesies, turns on Israel and tries to wipe Israel off the map. That's coming still. It hasn't happened yet. That was not the Holocaust. It's up ahead still. You know what you got right there? And the Bible teaches over and over again, before the tribulation hits, before Satan is loosed on the earth and just completely let go, he's here now, and he's operating now. But God restrains him. Time is coming when God's going to let him loose. You know what he's going to do right before that? He's going to call you out. It's the rapture of the church. And guess what most of the world's probably going to hear? Just probably. I'm just saying probably. Thunder. You know what you're going to hear? His voice. You know what you're going to hear? Your name. You got a new name. The day you got saved, God gave you a new name up in glory, and you don't know what it is yet. Yeah, I want to forget some things about myself, don't you? I'd like to have some things gone. You see, on this earth, we say forgive and forget. Well, you can forgive, but you have a hard time forgetting. You can recognize God forgave you, but you have a hard time forgetting what you did. You know, the day is coming when it's all going to be there. Not just the forgiveness, but the forgetting too. It's going to be a good thing to get to heaven, man. You got a name there, that's a new name. And he's going to call your name up. You're going to come up out of here, poof, gone. If you're dead already in the grave, you go first. Then we which are alive and remain. And that's taught to you in the New Testament. This thing's a picture of that. When God's voice thunders, he removes them out of their place. You see that? It's woven in here so amazingly. There is no way a man was genius enough to write something like this. This is the oldest book in all the Bible.
Oh, men wrote the Bible.
I just read you that passage. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, a lot of guys that were on the translating committee for the King James Bible don't even agree in their position. They didn't even agree with the doctrine they were writing out in that book. If they were really the ones in control of what was happening there, they would have wrote it totally different. Have you ever studied the guys that translated that thing and what doctrinal backgrounds they were coming from? And no one guy was allowed to translate the whole thing. Different teams were set up and they were assigned different portions and they were to pull from everything that was in existence and compare all those and find the majority reading and put that in the text. And they did it honestly. And the whole thing came together in a pre-tribulation rapture, in a pre-millennial setup. The whole Bible is laid out that way. Even in the Old Testament, the order of the books are not in the same order as the Hebrew Bible, the order was. The Hebrew Bible ends with 2 Chronicles, go back up to Jerusalem. And that's what they did in 1948. I hope you're staying with me. That's how their Bible ended. They're supposed to go back. They're supposed to go home. Because God's setting that thing up for when he comes back. You know how your New Testament ends? Malachi, it ends with a curse. In the English Bible. And then Jesus Christ shows up in the book of Matthew in your New Testament to obliterate the curse of sin. The whole thing, the way the whole thing's laid out in your New Testament. That's how it's laid out. You got the Gospels, you got Acts, right? The history book. Then you got all the books to the church. To the church, to the saints in Rome, the church in Corinth, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. They're all churches. Then all of a sudden, Philemon, an individual, then Hebrews. And then the doctrine changes. And James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's not a church. That's the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's the Jews in the tribulation. Well, how come Hebrews and James say we can lose our salvation, but Paul says we can't? Because right now you can't. But once we're raptured out, they'll be able to. Are you staying with me? That Bible in your lap, this is all I'm trying to get through to your head. There's more to that book than what meets the eye. You and I need to tremble at the Word of God. I think the reason we don't learn our Bibles more and live our Bibles more is because our heart isn't right towards the Bible. Our heart should tremble at that book. Elihu's heart trembled at truth, and so should we. I'll tell you this, one thing that causes my heart to tremble at it is the touch I feel in it.
See, that's verse 4, right? He will not stay them when his voice is heard. They get moved by hearing his voice. Hey, I feel a touch from this book. Not every time I sit down and read it. Sometimes I read my Bible out of sheer duty. You know that, right? Not playing games with you. But I'll tell you, there's been more times than I even can recall, and some I can recall, but you don't have time to hear all the stories, when I needed something bad from God and I sat down and opened up that book and he just touched it just like that. It was so clear. It was the touch of God in truth. And it's helped me. My next point, I got to hurry. We ought to tremble at the truth of the doctrine of God. We ought to tremble at the work of God. God's work in creation. Look at verse 6. For he saith to the snow, be thou on earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. You know, every year, worldwide, I'll look this one up because I'm not this smart, approximately 1 quadrillion cubic feet of snow falls somewhere on earth. Within each cubic foot, there's a few billion individual snowflakes. 1 quadrillion cubic feet of snowfall on earth. And within a cubic foot, a billion snowflakes. And no two of them are the same. You wrap your mind around that. We're here by chance. Oh, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. You know there's a God. Don't give me that. You look at God's handiwork in creation and it'll boggle your mind. Verse 9, out of the south cometh the whirlwind and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given and the breath of his waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. You know what he's giving you? He's giving you meteorology and hydrology. In 4,000 years ago, in 2000 BC, how is it as we're going through the book of Job that he's spelling out things that weren't discovered until 1500, 1600, 1700, 1800? All the way through this book, there's science in here that they could not have possibly known back then. There's more in here. I'll show you in a second. Also, by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned around by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. You know why the weathermen can't ever get it right? It's a joke, right? Hey, Brandon, aren't you glad you stayed up all night and were there at 3 o'clock? Because that big snowstorm was so savage and snowed all day. And it rained all day. You know why they can't ever get it right? And boy, they're some smart, I'm not putting them down, they're smart people. You know the technology they use to forecast that stuff and the studies that they've done to study the jet stream and know how all that moves and be able to forecast the weather coming down from here, dropping down from there, the pressure and the altitude, all that goes into, just the brightest minds on the planet. And they get it wrong. And we always joke, I wish I could get paid to be wrong every day, right? You know why? Verse 12. It's turned round about by his counsels. God will turn it whenever he wants to turn it. Oh, it dropped. The jet stream dropped, and instead we're getting warm air. Cold air, whatever, however it works. I'm not into all that stuff. I don't know. I'm just saying, God's always showing us who's in control, no matter how smart they get. He causeth it to come, verse 13, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. What's God doing with the weather? Well, sometime God sends them a drought because they're filthy and wicked and abominable, and there's all kinds of abominable sins going on. And God says, all right, don't let it rain over there. Instead, let it dry out, dry out, dry out. And then that fool, that wicked sinner is going to drive down the road. He's going to flick his cigarette out there even though he don't care. And that wicked sinner over there is going to start a wildfire because he's mad because he got fired from his job. And that guy over there is going to start a wildfire because his wife divorced him. And that woman over there is going to do this, that, or the other thing. Everything's burning down. Why'd God send the drought? God's the one in control of that stuff. You know, you look at these tsunamis hitting over there. Someone hit over there in Thailand or something a few years ago. And everybody's like, oh, it's so horrible. So many people died. It's terrible when people die, all right? But you know what I found out later? I found out later that that was one of the epicenters of child trafficking in the world. Filthy, filthy, filthy abominations. And being a girl dad, I thought, well, there you go. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? So just be kind of careful when you start judging stuff too quick, because there's a God in heaven that's got a different perspective than you and I have. And sometimes God sends the rain because he's watering his land. I thank God for it, you know. Man, it's a blessing when the rain's coming. It's green in Michigan. I know it rains a lot, but man, it's green. It's beautiful here. Well, God waters it. And sometimes for his mercy. Sometimes God sends it in spite of us. But God's the one in control of that stuff. You ought to tremble at the work of God, his work in creation. Look at verse 22. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God his terrible majesty. Fair weather cometh out of the north. And then he says what? Give God the glory. Bright sunny day, give God the glory. When it's raining, God knows what he's doing. He's watering it. When it's a drought, well, Lord, when a tornado hits, well, Lord, when a hurricane hits, Lord, tsunami hits, Lord, earthquake hits, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but you're God. You know what he's continually showing mankind? He's showing mankind who's in charge. And you know what people won't do? They won't tremble. If you won't tremble at the word of God, you won't tremble at the works of God. He's trembled first at the word. And when he learned to tremble at the word, then he started having some trembling at the works. But you know what they do in the tribulation period when the sun gets so hot, it's scorching men? I mean, so bad, it burns their skin. They're getting burned. Oh, global warming, these people are all conspiracies. No, all that stuff's prophesied in your Bible. The earth is getting old. That's what the Bible said. God's going to change it out like a garment. That's what the Bible said. And Christians, in their overreaction with a little bit of truth, make themselves a nuisance to lost people that have education, because they're going to go and stand up, well, that's not happening. That's not. Yes, it is happening. We're studying the science of it. Hold on a minute. Don't write me off. A little bit of truth, misapplied, taken too far, you start messing up what God's doing. You lose your credibility with lost people. Guess what? It's going to get so hot in the tribulation period that the sun is going to burn people when they walk outside. Guess what? The earth is getting old. Guess what? It's God's fingerprints showing them we're not evolving. Hello? And they still can't see the forest for the trees. You know why? It's a heart issue. You won't tremble at the word. When you see the works right in front of you, you'll still block them out. You know what they do in the tribulation period when they're getting scorched by the sun? They shake their fist and they curse God. They know it's him, and their heart's so hardened they don't care. Now, how about that? You see the issues of the heart? That's why the devil wants your heart. Don't give it to him. Creation obeys God. That's what we saw in verses 12 and 13. They do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. God tells the clouds where to go. God tells the tornadoes where to go. God tells the tsunami where to go. God tells the hurricane where to go. God turns that thing. It's forecasted to hit here. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. Depends on what God decides he wants to do with it. And by his breath, he shoots out frost. You think about that. You think about how amazing the work of God is. Not just in creation, but in his creatures. Look at verses 7 and 8. He sealeth up the hand of every man. Excuse me? He sealeth up the hand of every man. If the cops want to bust you, you know how they got the seal? And that's Mike Reagan. That will prove I touched it. Because there's no other thumbprint like it. Not just the snowflakes, he did it with you. He sealeth up the hand of every man. He got it locked down to who you are. He knows your thumbprint. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows the cellular activity going on in your body. Every little thing about you, God Almighty knows. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. that all men may know his work. Verse 7, then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Isn't that wild? How them bear know to hibernate, and the birds know to go south, and the animals obey God more than the people do. You know what it is? It's the work of God. It's amazing. It's scary. Last thing, and we'll go. We ought to tremble at the worth of God. Verse number 5 shows you how worthy he is. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. You know what the things that give you the worst fits in the Bible are? It's not the stuff you can't figure out. The things that give you the worst fits in the Bible are the things you already know. It's when God shows you stuff in that book about you that needs to change. You got to understand, there's stuff about God you're not going to comprehend as long as you're alive. Accept that. You still have more answers than anybody else in the world has. You have more answers than the evolutionist has. You have more answers than the people that don't have a Bible have. Man, it's amazing the amount of answers in the Bible. What happens to a baby that dies? That's in the Bible. I get so fired up, man. I get so excited. Because it's like anything. Go ahead and ask. Anything. You're not worried about that? Not at all. You don't worry about their education? No. Nope. Don't worry about their IQ? No. Nope. You ask it, there's a Bible answer for it. And if it ain't in the Bible, it's because it doesn't matter. Say, oh, God didn't say nothing about that because it don't matter. Should I wear black shoes or brown shoes? God don't care. Doesn't matter. Wear whatever you want. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. But the Bible has, Bible covers all the bases, man. You'll have a hard time catching God on something legit. On something legit. I've heard all kinds of goofy stuff. I'm talking something legit. You'll have a hard time ever catching God. He's worthy, man. He's got it all together, boy. It's amazing. He boggles the mind. You can't comprehend it. Look at verse 19. Teach us what we shall say unto him. For we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. You know where God dwells? In thick darkness. If you want to jot these down, if you can stay with me here, great. I'm not going to be long. But here's some verses for you to look at, talk to you about where God dwells. You can look at Exodus 20, 21. And if you can't get all these, I'll give them to you after church if you want them. Deuteronomy 4, 11. Deuteronomy 5, 22. 2 Samuel 22, 12. 1 Kings 8, 12. 2 Chronicles 6, 1. Psalm 18, verses 7 through 15. I'll run them again. Exodus 20, 21. Deuteronomy 4, 11. Deuteronomy 5, 22. 2 Samuel 22, 12. 1 Kings 8, 12. 2 Chronicles 6, 1. And Psalms 18, verses 7 through 15. You know what you're going to find? God has himself in thick darkness. He will not allow you to see his naked glory right now. He won't allow it. When God came down and spoke to Moses, you'll see it when you read some of those passages. A thick darkness was on the mountain. God was making sure you could not look at his naked glory. But when God wipes this thing out, you know what's going to happen? All that blackness out there, all that darkness in outer space, it's all going to be gone, and there he is. He's everywhere. Bible says he's omnipresent. But you can't see him. Scientists, they look up there, NASA, they look up there and they look in outer space. I've told you before, you can go to their website and read it. How much of it's complete blackness, and they cannot figure out what it is that's out there, but something's out there. But it's complete blackness. Dark. But they're telling you how many galaxies there are and how far away they are and all the rest of this. How do they even know? They can't figure out the vast majority of what's out there. The vast majority of what they're seeing, they have no idea what it is. They call it dark matter. And then they have different theories to try to explain it. And then you go sit in school and you sit there and that guy gets up there and he starts throwing all this stuff out there that all the smart people said about what's out there, and he speaks with all kinds of authority. And then he starts to try to make you doubt God, and he makes fun of your Bible. Excuse me? Who do you think you are? Because according to that book, you don't have a clue.
You ought to just tremble at the Word of God a little bit and get in that book a little bit and then start teaching some Bible, and you'll be shocked what God will do in people's hearts, how much it'll help them. But instead, they're trying to write God off all the time. They're trying to pass their judgment on God. Look at verse 21. It says, "And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them." Now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds? What are you talking about? You talking about radio light waves? Infrared light? Ultraviolet light? X-ray light? Gamma rays? Is that what you're talking about? Those are all light rays that can't be seen with the naked eye. Guess when scientists found out they exist? They began the discovery, the first discovery in 1800, and all through 1800, and then in early 1900, they kind of concluded and came up with all the different rays there were. They had no idea for almost 4,000 years. But there it is in your Bible. He didn't even know what he was saying. And you know what God was doing? God was showing you He's got the truth. Now, there was never a day and age when men should believe the Bible more than they should believe it now. You start, this stuff, you can't make this stuff up. It's obviously the Word of God. It's obviously got some stuff in it that'll blow your mind. He's obviously the God. He's it. What's out there? Let me tell you. I'm going to show you from this book that changed my life. I tremble. I'm afraid to mess with this book. I just want to love it, study it, and God help me, I want to teach it to you. And I want you to love it, and I want your heart to tremble at it. Because I'm telling you, this Bible will change your perspective on everything. It'll give you the truth. It'll show you the work of God. It'll show you the worth of God. Verse 23, "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict." You know what, Elihu? You're right. I cannot have, the more Elihu talked about God, the better his speech got. Do I need to say that again? The more Elihu talked about God, the better his speech got. When he started out, he was mad at the three friends of Job, remember? He was mad at Job, remember? And as he got talking and kind of vented at them and started, "I'm going to stand up for the Lord," and started speaking more and more about God, his speech purified and seemed, as he went on from my judgment, to get better and better and better. You know what we ought to learn to do? Tremble at truth. We ought to learn how to talk about our Savior, how to talk about our God, how to encourage one another to walk with our God, to fellowship with our God. We ought to learn how to communicate with this lost world about our Savior Jesus Christ. And I think the more we can learn to talk about the Bible and talk about the Lord, talk about the things of God, you know what you should try to consider? You should consider making sure that in your car is playing music that's honoring to God. No excuses nowadays. I don't have the money to buy the CDs. You can all pull it up on Pandora and on Spotify or whatever else you use, and there's plenty of good stuff out there. We ought to be making sure that what's going into our ears is stuff about the Lord. We ought to be reading that Bible. And I don't have time to read my Bible. Then play it on Alexander Scorby or play it on your phone on your way to work. But we ought to have the words of God going more and more in our lives and in our hearts. And it ought to be coming out more and more out of our mouths. Why? Because our heart trembles at truth. How does your heart feel towards the Lord? How does your heart feel toward the Bible? If your heart trembles at the truth, then I'm telling you what will come out of your mouth with time will be more and more beneficial to others and more honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we'll stop there, and next week we'll get to launch into what the Lord has to say, and I want you to pray for me as we go through this, because this part gets pretty rough.